As you take your seats, I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the book of Exodus, chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. I want to study one of the plagues of Egypt. I want to talk about the plague of frogs. And the sermon this morning is titled, One More Night with the Frogs. I'd like to claim originality with this, but I cannot. As a matter of fact, in January of 2011, Mike Hepner stood in this pulpit and preached a sermon titled, One More Night with the Frogs. And he did a great job there. I'm not here to improve on that. I'm just here to revisit that study. The plagues of Egypt were a judgment against an evil nation. They were a contest between God and a stubborn Pharaoh, and they were a manifestation of God's power over the gods of Egypt to both the Egyptians and to the children of Israel. The second of these 10 plagues is the land being covered with frogs. I want to read a portion of our text as we get started. Exodus chapter 8. And let's read verses 1 through 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Say to Aaron, Stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. I have to be honest with you, if you were to lay all 10 plagues out before me and say, you get to pick, all right, the drinking water turning into blood for a week, no thank you. Lice, no. Locust, hailstones made of fire, death of the firstborn, I'll take the frogs. Right? Because frogs are harmless amphibians, right? Well, what's the deal about this plague? Well, there's something about it. Maybe there's something that we're missing here. Notice in verse 2, the instruction was to Pharaoh, but if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. The English Standard Version says plague. But the word smite or plague here is from the Hebrew word negap, which means a blow that causes serious injury or an overwhelming defeat in battle. As harmless as frogs may seem to us, this was more than an inconvenience to the people. The Nile River swarmed with frogs, and they would come up onto the land. And not only from the river, but from the streams, from the ponds, from the puddles, every source of water, here come frogs. And it's not just one or two. It's not just a handful. It's covering the entire land. They're getting into every house. They're getting into the bedrooms of those houses. They're getting into the beds of those houses. They're getting into the kitchen, into the kneading bowls, and into the ovens. They're getting on all the people. Verse 6 says that when it actually happens, the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. They got everywhere. You know, every once in a while here in this part of the country, we have the cicada infestations, right? We know that the eggs are down underground and they're either the 13-year or they're the 17-year or whatever it is. But then when they come out, they're all over the place. I remember the last time it happened, watching a Reds game on TV and the net that separates the playing field from the stands was covered with the cicadas. And it was quite a thing to see. That was nothing compared to this. Frogs were everywhere. But here they are, harmless little amphibians. Well, there's something about this that isn't brought out in the text of Scripture that we need to understand that would make this a plague. And that's the way that the Egyptians viewed frogs. Frogs were a sacred animal to the Egyptians. The nation relied on the annual flooding of the Nile River. And when the river flooded, then it brought all that silt up onto the land. It deposited that, and that was rich farming soil. And so when the Nile flooded, they knew they were going to have good crops that year. They had rich pasture land because of the flooding of the Nile River. Well, every time the Nile would flood, the frogs would come too. And so frogs were associated with the flooding of the river. Frogs were associated with these great blessings that they got. It didn't take long before the frogs were credited for that. And the frogs were associated with at least two Egyptian deities. But the frogs themselves came to be venerated. It was against the law during the time of the plagues. It was against the law to kill a frog. And if you even accidentally killed a frog, you might be executed for it. Now, with that fact in mind, let's revisit this idea of frogs being everywhere. You can't take a step without possibly stepping on a frog. And if you take a wrong step and he croaks, you're going to croak, right? All of everyday life in Egypt came to a screeching halt. And Pharaoh understood that God was behind this. Verse 7 says, his magicians used their enchantments, and they appeared to produce more frogs. Well, the last thing he needed was more frogs. The magicians couldn't make them go away. Only God can do that. And so Moses calls for, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron, says, entreat the Lord that he may take the frogs away. Well, to help Pharaoh better appreciate the power of God, he's given the blessing, the honor, if you will, of deciding just exactly when this is going to happen. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Why did he say tomorrow? We don't know. We're not told why he said tomorrow, but he did. I think it's interesting that he could have pressed Moses and Aaron and said, you know, if your God is so hot, I want him gone right now. And you know what? They would have been gone right then. But he didn't. He said tomorrow. And when Pharaoh said tomorrow, he consigned himself and all of his people to spend one more night with the frogs. And that's where the title of the sermon comes from. It didn't have to happen. This was a major inconvenience that didn't have to happen. But he decided we're going to spend one more night with the frogs. Well, the frogs were the means by which God smote the land. That is, he gave them a serious injury and overwhelming defeat. For the purpose of our practical application of some lessons from this chapter, we are going to liken our sin to these frogs. because it is our sin that gives us serious injury. It is our sin that gives us an overwhelming defeat and condemns our souls to an eternal hell. So, we're going to look at sin as these frogs. There are some comparisons. Remember that the people were powerless to get rid of the frogs. They couldn't get rid of them. Only God could get rid of them. You and I are powerless to get rid of our sins. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to cleanse ourselves of our sins. Only God can do that. And God offers to pardon us of our sins, to forgive us of our sins at any time. We can repent and we can receive forgiveness any time. Why would we wait? Why would we wait? Why would we say tomorrow to the Lord's call to salvation? Here's something else, a comparison between sin and these frogs. Just like these frogs are everywhere, sin is invasive in our lives today. Notice the frogs got into their houses. Well, sin gets into our home. Sin wrecks things in our home life. Sin gets into our everyday lives. I think the significance of specifying the kneading bowls and the ovens, that's where their daily food came from. Every day it started right there in the kneading bowls. That's where the dough was made, and then it would go into the oven. There's frogs right there. You can't even make your food for the day. That's how evasive they were. And sin impacts us in our everyday life. It gets right there in the gears of everyday life and messes things up for us. And in their beds. Could you imagine an Egyptian having to walk home very carefully, gets into his house. Oh, they're all over the floor in the house. Hon, what's for dinner? Nothing. You couldn't cook anything because of the frog. Oh, forget it. I'm going to bed. You pull back the sheets. They're all over the bed. You can't even get a good night's sleep. Sin does that to us. As we're having to deal with the guilt of our sin, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, it follows us right into our beds and we can't even get a good night's sleep. Sin is evasive. Sin gets everywhere. Sin enslaves us. But Jesus offers to set us free. Why would we put that off until tomorrow? So with this idea before us, we understand about the frogs, we understand about sin. We're going to make the connection here. Since we're likening our sin to these frogs, let's consider some things we're doing to ourselves when we choose to spend one more night with the frogs. That is, when you and I put off dealing with the sin that is in our life, what are we doing? What are we doing to ourselves? Well, number one, I am causing myself to carry the burden of my sin one more day. I'm causing myself to be burdened unnecessarily with my sin one more day. Hebrews 3 verse 13, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Hebrews 3 verse 13 talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Think about those frogs. Those frogs may have seemed harmless. And that's exactly how sin seems sometimes. It's harmless. It's going to be fun. It's no big deal. But then when we commit the sin, we're like Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. It changes everything. And we realize we've done something wrong. And we realize where we stand with God now. Turn with me to the 32nd Psalm. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, it's a psalm of David. It's a psalm that was written by David, I believe, surrounding the time of his sin with Bathsheba. It's very much like the 51st Psalm, which we know definitely is surrounding that sin with Bathsheba. But he begins, David begins Psalm 32. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Why is this person blessed? Why is the person who is forgiven, why is the person to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity or guilt, why is this person blessed? Well, because of what sin does to us that we're powerless to remove. Look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You know, when David went and took Bathsheba, and she ended up being with child, and then he tried to plan it so that Uriah would look like he was the father, and then that fell through and he had Uriah killed. He thought he'd kept all that a secret. All the way through to after the child was born, he kept all that to himself, thinking he was keeping that a secret. You really think no one knew what was going on? I mean, his attendants were right there when he was up there on the roof seeing Bathsheba. They knew what was going on. But here he is deceiving himself, thinking, I'm going to keep it all within me. I'm going to keep it. And it was eating him alive. It was tearing him up. The guilt of our transgression against God has a debilitating effect on our hearts and our minds and our souls. The burden of sin on a good conscience is a grinding weight that wastes away at the inner man. Just as the frogs were in the beds of the Egyptians, the guilt of this sin took David's sleep away from him. Until it was forgiven. When I kept silent, he says, when I retained my sin, it ate me alive. But when I confessed, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Of course, that corresponds to when Nathan says, thou art the man, to which David replies, I have sinned against the Lord. There it was. There's something cleansing about confession. There's great relief in confessing, in unburdening ourselves of our sins. Now, we're confessing to the one that we've sinned against, and that's a very humbling thing to do. But how cleansing that is to unburden ourselves to the one who has the power to take these sins away. Jesus has that power. Jesus has that power to take our sins away. We won't look at the Proverbs passage. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 20 through 22. Colossians 1. We'll start at verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, God the Father, who is the him? The him is Jesus Christ. So this is talking about Jesus and what Jesus has done and what that allows God to do with us. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We know what our sin has done. We know what our sin has done to our relationship with God. And the good news of the gospel is that in Christ, that can all be washed away. That can all be washed away. And even though our sin makes us enemies with God, adversaries with God, and destroys our peace with God, Jesus says, I've died for you. I can wash away that sin and I can remove all of that, and you can be reconciled to God. Who in their right mind would say, I'll do that tomorrow? I'll do it tomorrow. And yet, when we put off obeying the gospel, or as an erring child of God, when we put off repentance and restoration to the Lord, we are saying, I'll carry this burden another day. Who would do that? Who would do that? Well, the kind of person who would spend one more night with the frogs. Secondly, when we decide that we're not ready to become a Christian yet, we're not ready to make things right yet, then we're going to further damage our conscience. I'll quit tomorrow. One more night won't make things worse. I want to tell you, any amount of time that we spend in sin is always going to make things worse. The deceitfulness of sin. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 3 and at verse 13. And look at what sin does. Hebrews 3 and at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Not tomorrow. Today. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin, it's no big deal. It's not going to hurt you. It hardens our hearts. The longer we remain in sin, the more time sin has to harden our hearts against God's will. When we allow sin to remain in our lives one more day, we're saying not now to God's merciful call to repentance. And the result is that our conscience is going to bother us a little less the next time we hear the gospel call. And a little less the next time we hear the gospel call. You know, sometimes people are in assemblies like this. They haven't become a Christian, but they come, they're here, and the gospel strikes a chord with them. And they realize, you know what? My life is not right. If I was to die right now, I would lose my soul and I would be in hell for all of eternity. And that scares them. And the invitation song begins and they stand up and they grab onto the pew in front of them and they hold on for dear life. The next week, they don't have to hold on nearly as tight. And next week, they don't have to hold on at all. What's happened? Their conscience isn't bothering them anymore. Our conscience is the moral guidance system that God has given us to restrain ourselves. It's that inward voice, if you want to call it that. It's that alarm system. When we're doing what we understand to be right, our conscience says, hey, you're doing great. And when we do something that we understand to be wrong, it's our conscience that gives us that guilt. It's that conscience that tells us, you've done wrong, so that we don't do that again, and so that we hasten to make things right with God. But the Bible tells us that we have to be careful with our conscience, because we can damage our conscience. We can harm it so that it doesn't work like that anymore. Titus chapter 1 verse 15 talks about those who have defiled their conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, this is a passage that we've studied in our Wednesday afternoon class recently, talks about false teachers who have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Conscience seared with a hot iron. That phrase is taken from a Greek word that really basically means to carterize. The idea of carterization is you take something extremely hot and you apply it to your flesh, and it's going to kill all the nerves so that it just doesn't work anymore. And that's exactly what these people have done to their conscience. They have violated it so many times that when they get close to doing wrong, the conscience has said, you know what, forget it. You're not listening to me anyways. The longer we stay in sin, the more permanent damage we do to that one thing that God has given us to get our lives right. One more night with the frogs. It's not going to hurt. It's going to hurt everything. Tomorrow leads to justification of continued procrastination and rebellion against God. The Bible says today. Pharaoh said tomorrow. The Bible says do it today. One more thing that we're doing when we decide we're going to spend one more night with the frogs, we are risking our soul with an uncertain opportunity. Because the fact is, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Oh, we'll do it tomorrow. I'll take care of that tomorrow. There's a lot of things that I'll take care of tomorrow. The fact is, we don't know that tomorrow is going to happen. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Let's pause right there. This passage is not condemning the idea of making plans for the future. There's nothing wrong with doing that. The problem is making plans without bringing God into consideration. That's the problem. Verse 14 is right. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. There's any number of things that could happen that will take tomorrow away from you. We've got a very painful example of that in the news just this past week. Plane crash on one day, plane crash on the next day. And those things affect everyone. Any number of things can happen that take our tomorrow away, but we're not even guaranteed we'll be alive for tomorrow. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. What's being condemned here? It's not planning for the future. It's boasting in our arrogance that is taking tomorrow for granted when God hasn't given it to you yet. You don't have tomorrow, but you do have today. Now, maybe you can't go to another city and set up and buy and sell and trade today, but you can obey the gospel today. And you can repent and make your life right with God today. That doesn't have to be put off until tomorrow. Our lives can end at any time. We can decide, you know what? I'm going to obey the gospel tomorrow. I'll become a Christian tomorrow. I just don't have the time today. I'll do it tomorrow. Or maybe it's on a Saturday. And you know what? I'll do it tomorrow. At church. I know I need to become a Christian. I'll do it tomorrow. And that night you hear a trumpet sound and you look up and the sky is ripped open and here comes the Lord and his angels and your fate is sealed. Or you grasp your chest with a pain running down your left arm and the light dims and you breathe your last and your fate is sealed. And tomorrow never comes. Turn to Acts chapter 24. That's what one more night with the frogs will get you. Acts chapter 24. The apostle Paul was being stoned to death by the Jews just outside of the temple. And the Roman officials apprehended him and really saved his life. And they learned of a plot against his life, and so he was sent to Caesarea and put in the custody of the Roman governor himself, Felix. Felix knew a thing or two about the way, and so he with his wife, they went and they listened to Paul preach. Acts 24, 24 and 25, after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." You know what he's doing right here? He's saying, one more night with the frog. One more night with the frogs. I know I need to do something, but I'm going to find a more convenient time to do it. As far as we know, that convenient time never came. Verse 27 says, in 2 years, he's replaced. He never sees Paul again. But we don't know if he ever obeyed the gospel or not. If he didn't, he'll spend eternity wishing that he had. He'll spend eternity remembering every opportunity that he had to send for Paul one more time and to have it explained in more detail and let Paul baptize him into Christ for the remission of his sins. If you are waiting for a more convenient time to do something about the sin in your life, I want you to understand that the devil will make sure that you never have that convenient time. He's going to make sure you've always got something stirred up in your life. If that's what it takes, a convenient time, he's going to make sure you never have a convenient time. And he's going to talk you in to spending just one more night with the frogs. Just one more night. That's all it will take. What have we learned here? We've learned that tomorrow is the decision that Pharaoh made. You know what's interesting as you read and study through the plagues, and we're doing that in our Wednesday night class, and they're doing that, they're going to start doing that in the classes down the hallway. Notice, since Pharaoh said tomorrow, notice how often God uses tomorrow. All right, Pharaoh, if that's what you decide tomorrow, then tomorrow comes up so many times through the plagues. Tomorrow. You know, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. And when we sow defiance and procrastination, what we're going to reap is lost opportunities. Lost opportunities. What kind of a man says, one more night with the frogs? Pharaoh was a proud, arrogant, stubborn, rebellious man. Don't be like Pharaoh. Why would you spend one more night with the frogs? We're going to extend the invitation song right now. In just a moment, Brother Mark's going to step forward, and he's going to begin to lead us in this song. And we are all going to stand in just a moment. And as we're singing this song, it's going to be the perfect opportunity for you to step out and step forward and do something about the sin in your life. Maybe as a Christian, you need to repent. You need to be like David. You think you've kept something a secret. You're not keeping anything a secret, and it's eating you up, and you know it is. Well, let's take care of that. Let's make it right. Maybe as a Christian, you're overwhelmed. The problem isn't necessarily with sin. You're just burdened, and you need our prayers. We'd be glad to pray with you as well. Maybe you need to become a Christian. Maybe you need to confess your faith in Christ and repent of your sins and submit to water baptism to have those sins washed away. You can't do anything about that sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. And it's offered to you right now if you would just take it. Don't spend one more night with the frogs. Let go of the back of the pew in front of you and let's get things right with the Lord. Mark, come lead us in this song, and let's stand. If you need to, come as we stand and sing this song.